continue on in Genesis chapter 46. We took a hiatus in the month of December and also the month of January from our study of Genesis, but now we draw it to a close as we continue once again. And this actually, this passage actually connects providentially in the goodness of God to our last sermon, looking at His benefits, especially His benefit of fellowship. But we'll see many more of His benefits here in our passage today. Our reading and our sermon text will be begin in Genesis chapter 46, verse 28, and run all the way through chapter 47, verse 28. And so that's the preaching portion for this morning as we look at a particular topic for our message this day. Well, again, before we come to the Lord's, the reading and the preaching of His Word, again, we come to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give You praise and thanksgiving for Your Word, Your written Word, Lord. We thank You for the book of nature that You give to us to reveal who You are. But we especially give You praise for Your Word, Lord, that it's through the preaching of Your Word and instruction of Your Word that we know how to live. And it's also through it that through faith and the power of the Spirit that we see the face of Jesus. And through the face of Jesus, we see You and Your wonderful works and Your blessings to us. And so, Lord, we pray that we would seek Your face this day, that we would have ears to hear Your Word, that we would be attentive, Lord, that You would make the things of this world become strangely dim as we draw closer to You, as You proclaim Your almighty and immutable Word to us, Your people, this day, and that You would bless it to us. In the name of Christ, in the power of Your Spirit, we pray it. Amen. Well, again, I'd ask that those who are able please stand for the reading of God's Word. And our reading does begin. Genesis 46, verse 28. Again, I remind you that this is the inspired, inerrant, and holy Word of your God. Then He sent Judah before Him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have.' So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' that you shall say, 'Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. And every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.' Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, 'My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen.' And he set five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, 'What is your occupation?' And they said to Pharaoh, 'Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers.' And they said to Pharaoh, 'We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen.' Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, 'Since your father and your brothers have come to you, the land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the land, the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock.' Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How old are you?' And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all of his father's household with bread, according to the number in their families. Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." Then Joseph said, "Give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is gone. My lord also has our herds and livestock. There's nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians sold his field, because the famine was severe upon them, so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh, four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your household, and as food for your little ones." So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. Please be seated. Count your blessings one by one. It's a popular hymn often sung by children. Perhaps you have sung and know the hymn. Perhaps you've sung it when you were younger. But it is a reminder of the many blessings that God has bestowed upon us. Last time we looked at just one of these blessings and considered how we sometimes need them removed for a time in order to really appreciate them. Well, today in our passage, we find several blessings to various individuals and groups of people through different means, but all have their origin in God Himself who bestows them. And the question is, do you recognize them as blessings and openly acknowledge them as such? This is an important aspect of being God's creatures and doubly being God's redeemed people. So let us take a moment this morning to consider the truth of our message today, which is we ought to recognize acknowledge and praise God for His many blessings which abound toward us. As both God's creatures and especially as His people, we should continually think on, recount, and meditate upon the blessings of our God. Again, as I noted last time, the psalmist reminds himself to not forget all of the Lord's blessings. Do not forget His benefits. And the hymn, Count Your Blessings, is a wonderful reminder to consider God's works, what the Lord has done for you, in you, and even through you to others, in order that we might adore Him and express our gratitude to Him for His loving kindness, both as our great Creator and Sustainer, but especially as our Redeemer and our Savior. Our recognition, our acknowledgement, and praise of God ought to be assumed by those of us who are called by His name and who walk in His ways and spend time with Him. But in the hustle and the bustle of our daily lives, it can tragically be neglected and even forgotten. Something as basic, elementary, and simple as this. So let us be reminded of this truth from our passage today, that we ought to recognize, acknowledge, and praise God for His many blessings which abound toward us. And we will consider this truth under 10 points by simply recounting the numerous blessings we find in our passage. And our first point, our first blessing is the blessing of restitution. The blessing of restitution. We find this blessing right out of the gate in our first verse, verse 28 of chapter 46. Then He sent Judah before Him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. We saw how Judah had lost his way back in chapters 37 and 38. He was responsible for selling Joseph into slavery and then going the way of the Canaanites. But we also saw how he has learned from his sins and shows true heartfelt repentance and is instrumental in the work of reconciliation among the brothers in Genesis 44 and 45 by taking full responsibility and placing himself as a substitute for his younger brother Benjamin. He showed true humble leadership before his brothers and kept his word before his father Jacob. And so here we find the blessing of restitution in the person of Judah. We see others who are restored to their positions who have fallen as well. We think of Aaron. Remember, Aaron was commissioned to be the high priest. And what does he do? The people call upon him to make a golden calf. And he even fibs about what happened. He said, "I just tossed in the gold and the calf just popped out." We know that that's ridiculous. That's not what happened. He fashioned the calf for the people, but then he's later restored to his office because of that great sin in which he caused Israel to sin. We think of King Manasseh. He's the worst king ever, even compared to all the kings of Israel. Manasseh, Hezekiah's son, led Judah all the way down into the depths of depravity and idolatry. And he was taken away captive into Assyria. But while imprisoned in Syria, he repents. And God brings him back and restores him to his position. What about the Apostle Peter? We see Peter that falls by denying the Lord, even with cursing, saying, "I do not know the man." And yet at the end of the Gospel of John, we see Jesus bringing Peter along and saying, "Peter, do you love me?" And he does so 3 times to remind Peter of his 3 acts of betrayal and denying Christ. And he's restored to his office. So this is a great blessing of restitution that we see here with the person of Judah. He is sent to lead the way for the people of Israel to travel from Canaan to Egypt by way of Goshen. And it is also fitting that since Judah was the premier cause of separating Jacob and Joseph in chapter 37, that he would also be the one to bring them back together again. So the blessing of restitution leads us to our second blessing we find here, the blessing of reunion. the blessing of reunion in verses 29-30. We have already considered reconciliation and reunion among the brothers, but here we finally come to the reunion between father and son, the reunion of Jacob with his long-lost son Joseph. This is truly a blessing of the one true and living God to bring together that which was separated and lost. This account reminds us of the Lord's parable of the prodigal, but with a little twist. Because who is it that we see running? It's not the father, but it's actually the son who harnesses up his chariot and races to his father to fall upon his neck and embrace him. There is much weeping, but these are tears of blessing, for they are tears of the joy of reunion after 20 years of separation. And Jacob's response in verse 30 towards seeing Joseph is similar to that passage that we read in the New Testament, reading from the old man Simeon. There is the same kind of messianic ring to what Jacob says, reinforcing the impression that what he saw in Joseph was the product of more than simple parental affection. He had pinned on Joseph all the hopes of seeing God's promise fulfilled. He recalls Joseph's dreams in Genesis 37. So for Jacob, the entire universe was held in the balance. But now at seeing his son's face, he can pass in peace, knowing and being reassured of all of his hope for the future of God's blessings to his grandfather and his father and himself, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In this reunion, hope has been restored for Jacob. Well, this brings us to our third blessing, which we may miss, but we dare not. Thirdly, the blessing of brotherly instruction. The blessing of brotherly instruction. We see this in verses 31 to 34. Joseph prepares his brothers for their meeting with the king of Egypt. Brothers and sisters, when we have a meeting with someone, well, especially someone of great importance and rank, we must prepare ourselves. What we shall say and also the manner in which we shall respond, speak, and answer. So Joseph advises his brothers as to what Pharaoh will say and how they should respond. He instructs them as to the beliefs of the Egyptians. He cautions them concerning their disdain, Egyptian disdain towards shepherds. This may be just a general feeling, but some scholars believe it may be reminiscent of the Egyptians having been overtaken by shepherds who became rulers over them in what is known as the Hyksos. In any case, they needed to be prepared to meet with the Pharaoh by being openly honest with him. But the general point here is the blessing of brotherly instruction. Remember earlier on in Genesis 37, it says the brothers could not hear Joseph. They could not greet him with peace. They could not speak peace to him. But that has been done away with, and they are restored so that now they can heed their brother's instruction. A blessing we all need, and we need to heed when it is given. As we have learned before, all brotherly encouragement, exhortation, admonishment, and even rebuke falls under this broader category of brotherly instruction and is a blessing from the Lord. This then brings us to our fourth point and blessing, the blessing of benevolent favor. The blessing of benevolent favor with those whom we meet, encounter, and enter into relations with. This again is a common grace of God when we receive the goodwill, hospitality, and kindness from those outside the covenant community, and of course a special grace with those within. But we find it here in our text. Joseph introduces five of his brothers to Pharaoh. Now you may say, why five and which five? Not sure. But they come and represent all their brothers and the entire people of Israel. They heed Joseph's instruction and answer all of the king's questions honestly. And what is the result? Pharaoh declares his benevolent favor upon them, again through Joseph, bestowing upon them the best of the land. And notice the king not only graciously welcomes them to dwell into the best part of his kingdom, but the blessing of God abounds by Pharaoh offering them the position, again, according to Joseph's wise appointment, to make them the chief herdsmen over the royal livestock as well. If you find competent men among you, then appoint them to oversee the care of my livestock. The brothers experienced the blessing of benevolent favor by the king. Why? Because Pharaoh has experienced the blessing of God through their brother Joseph's wise administration of his kingdom. Well, this brings us to a fifth blessing, the blessing of prayer. The blessing of prayer. Well, where do we find prayer in our passage? Well, simply in Jacob's meeting with Pharaoh. We are told in both verses 7 and 10 that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. He blessed Pharaoh. That means that he is he's speaking a good word to Pharaoh on behalf of God. He's interceding for him in a sense. That is giving a blessing to him that God may bless him. This is quite astonishing because, as a general rule, the writer of Hebrews tells us that we learn from Genesis 14 in the encounter of Abraham with Melchizedek that ordinarily the lesser is blessed by the greater. So the fact that Jacob blesses Pharaoh means that, at least in some sense, Jacob is regarded as Pharaoh's superior. You can note the contrast in which the brothers respond to Pharaoh. Notice that they respond to him as his servants. But not so with their father. Jacob, as patriarch, bears God's promise and blessing. Just as Abraham blessed King Abimelech by praying for him in Genesis 20. So Pharaoh appears secure, royal, and condescending, yet dependent on Jacob's blessing. Jacob, precarious and completely dependent on Pharaoh's goodwill, is the honorable benefactor of divine blessings here. Jacob has the ear of the Lord and thus acts as a prophet, speaking God's word of blessing on behalf of this king of Egypt that has demonstrated his generosity toward Israel. Pharaoh realizes that all Egypt is safe because the Spirit of God that resides upon Jacob's son Joseph, and therefore the king willingly receives the blessing of his much older and wiser superior of Joseph's father. Jacob gives us an example to follow here, how we are to respond to those who rule over us. The Apostle Paul commands in his first epistle to Timothy, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men," obviously to God, "for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." We see Jacob's example of doing this very thing in our passage. In answer to Pharaoh's question, Jacob acknowledges that he is a pilgrim and a sojourner in the land. He spent 20 years in Paddan Aram. Now he will spend the last years of his life in Egypt, outside the land of promise. And how are we to live and respond toward those with whom we interact and work as sojourners and pilgrims? The prophet Jeremiah also advises the people, "Seek the peace of the place where you are caused to dwell and carried away by your Lord, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace." This should be our attitude and action toward those whom we serve in this world, even if they're not believers. We do so as we are serving the Lord, as we live under Him. James tells us the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And think about it. How is this blessing actually, truly come to fulfillment? This blessing that Jacob blessed and prayed for Pharaoh, how does it see fulfillment in our passage? Well, again, the Pharaoh, doesn't he prosper during the 7 years of famine through the means of Joseph's wise, Spirit-led administration, as we see it worked out in verses 13 through 26? Well, this brings us to our sixth point and our sixth blessing we find, the blessing of wise rule. The blessing of wise rule. We are given a description in verses 13 through 26 of Joseph's administration for the salvation of the nations, primarily for Egypt, but also for Israel and the rest of the nations that suffered under the difficult circumstances of the famine that God had sent upon the then known world. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details here and now. We will, Lord willing, look at it more closely next time. But I simply want you to see that this administration and rule over the nations was both wise and good and led to the salvation of the nations, and especially of Egypt. Note the clear declaration and confession of the people toward Joseph in verse 25. You have saved us. You have saved us. The people of Egypt were grateful and thankful for the wise rule of this man, Joseph. They recognized and acknowledged it as a blessing. But we know by God's word that God is the one who ordains and appoints to office the powers that be. This too is a blessing from the one who rules over all and puts in power whomsoever he wills. Well, as we noted, not only was Egypt saved, but so was Israel. Bringing us to our seventh blessing, the blessing of preservation. The blessing of preservation. The preservation of God's people from famine. We read in verses 11 and 12, "And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt in the best of the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all of his father's household with bread according to the number in their families." They were preserved from the severity of the harshness of the famine and experienced this rich blessing of the Lord by means of Joseph. But there is another aspect of their preservation within the land. They were also preserved as a people. That is God's special covenant people. As I've noted before, all this detail about Joseph's telling his brothers how to respond to Pharaoh's inquiry and his bringing them to Goshen is sort of all set up in the wisdom of Joseph, but in the providence of God. Why? To keep Israel separate from the Egyptians. We've already considered how Israel was too close to becoming assimilated among the Canaanites. They did so in Genesis 34 with the pact and covenant that they made with the Shechemites, which God stopped through the sinful anger, hatred, and murderous violence of Levi and Simeon. He used these sons' evil and sin to bring about the separation. God didn't want them in covenant with the Shechemites. They were a pagan people. We saw how Judah had gone away astray and gone the way of Canaan, taking a Canaanite wife and bearing pagan sons that were wicked in the eyes of the Lord. We also read that Simeon had borne sons from a Canaanite woman. So they are removed from Canaan by the mysterious providence of God through this famine until such a time that they can become a nation, a separate people of their own who follow their God. Egypt was the ideal place. Why? Because of what Joseph tells the brothers in chapter 46, verse 34. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Joseph instructs them to answer the king, "Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers. We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." The wisdom and the purpose for this is to ensure Pharaoh that they had no ambition for Egypt itself. They had no ambition for Egypt itself. That's the fear of the later Pharaoh in Exodus, isn't it? That they've become so multitudinous that they're going to take over the whole kingdom. But they had no ambition for it. Theirs is not a household of kings despite Joseph's high office. Their hope is to one day return to the land promised to their fathers. Settlement in Goshen will mean detachment from the mainstream of Egyptian life, which culturally avoids the mixing of peoples. It means segregation from the Egyptians and their pagan practices, not assimilating with the Egyptian people or culture. Joseph's instructions seem to have been by design, and it worked because of the blessing of God. They remain separate. But not only do we find the blessing of mere preservation, but eighth, we find the blessing of prosperity. The blessing of prosperity. The actual prosperity of God's people, even in the midst of famine. This is emphasized in chapter 47, verse 27. It says, "So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possession there and grew and multiplied exceedingly." This is a picture of prosperity. God's blessing of being fruitful, multiplying, resting upon His people. There's a sharp contrast here, which we find between the Egyptians and the Hebrews, isn't there? Although the Egyptians are saved from the famine, they enslave themselves to their king. But Israel experiences freedom and prospers in Goshen. While Egypt and Canaan were languishing without food, we are told, Israel was thriving in the land. Genesis 47 is a powerful witness to the faithfulness of Jehovah, the God of Israel. He controls the engines of creation and restrains them at His will for the blessing of His people. He also controls the rise and the fall of nations for the same purpose, that we might recognize, acknowledge, and praise Him in the abundance of His blessings. But we also find a ninth blessing here, and that is the blessing of longevity. The blessing of longevity. The longevity of life. And of course, this is highlighted in the person of Jacob himself. It is brought to our attention by the question of Pharaoh. For after Joseph introduces his father to the king and Jacob blesses him, the Pharaoh asks him, "How old are you?" Now, there's certain company that you have with people where you do not ask that question. I've lived long enough to not ask a question like that to certain people. But in the ancient world, the length of the age, especially of the patriarch of his people, was actually a great honor. A great honor. It conveyed the idea of the depth of wisdom in the experience of their life and the blessing of God. Job declares, "Wisdom is with the aged, and with length of days, understanding." The younger Elihu agrees with Job, saying, "Age should speak, and the multitude of years should teach wisdom." Jacob is 130 years old when he's brought before Pharaoh. And even though he has lived a long and full life, it isn't over yet. Although Jacob constantly is speaking of his death, he spoke of his death since Joseph had been stolen away from him, but even returned to him. Remember, he says, "Now I can die." He's always talking about death. But yet he will live another 17 years with his son in Egypt. Which is interesting, because that's how long he had lived with him at the beginning of his life, wasn't it? Joseph was 17 years old when he was taken into captivity, taken and stolen away into Egypt at the beginning of his days. So verse 28 tells us, "So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. We see that both the Hebrews and the Egyptians honored the elderly. They viewed those who obtained it as full of wisdom and as those retaining divine favor. Unfortunately, our culture reveals its great shame by the way we disdain our elderly. May it never be so among the saints, my friends. Let us recognize, acknowledge, and praise God for the elderly among us. It is a great blessing of God unto both the old and the young, that through them we may gain wisdom." And praise God for this wonderful blessing. Well, we've made it to number 9, and it won't be complete unless we find a tenth here. So there, let's see if we can't find a tenth blessing. So let us wrap all of these blessings up into one big one, number 10. The ultimate blessing we find here is God's presence. It's God's presence. God's presence with His people. You see, the reason, you may ask the question, well, where do we see God's presence here? Well, you see, the reason why we find the abundance of blessings here in the last half of Genesis 46 and Genesis 47 is because they manifest the promise of God to Jacob at the beginning of Genesis 46, before he even left Canaan. He was fearful of leaving. But then God came to him and spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "I am the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt. Why? For I will go down with you. I will be with you." We've already seen how God was with Joseph in Egypt. It was plainly evident. But God promises that He would be with Israel as well. Well, how is it evident? It is evident through the abundance of blessings that we have considered. Restitution, reunion, brotherly instruction, benevolent favor, prayer, wise rule, preservation, prosperity, and longevity in the midst of a worldwide severe famine. God's blessing is still evident. God's blessings are there, therefore God is present. And I'm sure we could find many more here, but this is sufficient to demonstrate this truth of the ultimate blessing, which is God's presence among His people. It was evident to Jacob in seeing the face of his long-lost son Joseph. It was to him like seeing the face of God. The Hebrew words come up again as we saw in Peniel, and also when he saw Esau, his brother. It was like seeing the face of God. Same language here as he sees Joseph. It was evident to Joseph by embracing his beloved father once more after 20 long years of separation. It was evident among the brothers in the great benevolence of a foreign king that he would give them the best of the land and even bestow upon them the honor of being the royal herdsman. It was evident to the Pharaoh in the blessed prayers of this ancient one interceding for him before God, the God of Joseph, the one who had previously granted him divine dreams by which to save his throne, his people, and his kingdom, and allowed him the privilege of being the benefactor of blessing upon God's people. And it was evident to the Egyptians who willingly served the one whom God had sent to save them from this terrible famine. Now let us consider some concluding points here. You see, it's important to understand the purpose of God's blessing you. Of God blessing you. As we have stated before, God has so blessed you in order that you might become a blessing to others. Joseph understood this and conveyed as much to his brothers. He said, "God has sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you that you may survive." The brothers have learned to heed the voice and instruction of their brother, Joseph. As I said before, they would not do that. When he began to speak, what did they do? They threw him in a pit and sold him into slavery. Jacob has learned the depth of the blessing of God upon him and to trust in the promise of God given to him and that it is for the purpose of blessing others, blessing the nations. We find Jacob taking the lead in blessing Pharaoh, the king and ruler of Egypt. We see Joseph ruling and administering to the Egyptians in their need. And we see the relationship between the Egyptians and the Hebrews has been restored since the days of Abraham. Do you remember when Abraham left Egypt? He was kicked out, never to return, because of the plagues that were upon the Egyptians. But we see a restoration in relationship here. God has used the man Joseph to bring about a change in the hearts of the Egyptians, and they have opened themselves up to graciously welcoming the Hebrews once again. The old hatred has passed away. A new day has dawned. A day of God's abundant blessing on all. Only God could have done this. Changed the heart of these people. And He did so through the element of this one whom He blessed with His spirit of wisdom and administration. And that was the one Joseph. And then He brings forth Israel and all of His people. And there before Pharaoh He blesses this king, this greatest ruler of the world, that He would bless the nations. So we see here a wonderful picture of the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. In blessing, I will bless you in order that through you, I may bless the nations. And that through your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. We see the fruition of God's promise here in Genesis 46 and 47. Egypt prospers as a result of Israel's presence in Egypt. Again, as God promised, I will bless those who bless you. This was the mission and calling of Israel as the Lord's special people and nation to become a blessing to the other nations. God's blessing of the nations is His plan and purpose in the blessing of His people. So this continues to be His plan and purpose for the Church of Christ. You and I have been so blessed in Christ to become a blessing to the nations. The Great Commission doesn't really begin in Matthew 28, my friends. It begins in Genesis 12, when God calls out a man to bless, that he may become a blessing. And one of the ways we acknowledge God's blessings upon us is by passing them on. Just as we are to forgive others because God has forgiven us, so as God has blessed us, we are to bless others. God's purpose for us is passing on His blessing. Passing on His blessing. Blessed to be a blessing. But in order for you and I to become a blessing, to be God's instrument of blessing, we first need to recognize, acknowledge, and praise our God for His many blessings which abound toward us. Only with that perspective will we then move on to become a vessel of blessing that God can use. Now, in doing so, we must remember a couple things. We must remember that the presence of God's blessing in our lives does not keep us from the presence of problems. The presence of God's blessing does not keep us from the presence of problems. Jacob acknowledges to Pharaoh in 47:9, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." Well, how could Jacob say this when he was 130 years old and he had a son who was currently the grand vizier of the entire kingdom of Egypt? But consider the entire life of Jacob. He had to flee from his family to Mesopotamia for 20 years, never to see his mother again, and had to serve an uncle as if he were a slave. His daughter was raped. He was basically forced into marrying a woman that he did not love. He had to flee from reprisal from neighboring tribes while in the land of promise. His favorite wife had died. He had to mourn her death. And not only that, but he had to mourn the loss of his favorite son for some 2 decades. So Jacob has a point. And yet, despite his deeply unhappy moments and experiences, he now stands as the bearer of divine blessing before the most powerful man on earth, the Pharaoh. Through him and his sons, the promises of God are being fulfilled. The blessings of God are still abundant in the midst of difficulty, pain, hardship, and problems. The presence of God's blessing, though abundant, does not keep us from the presence of problems. The second thing we need to remember about being the receivers and vessels of divine blessing is, we don't deserve it. We do not deserve it. We do not deserve them. Brothers and sisters, if we had a contest on who was the champion complainer, could we win that contest? Complaining and grumbling all the time for our circumstances and situations. Why aren't we blessed more? See, our perspective is wrong. We are abundantly blessed by God. even in the midst of problems, difficulty, hardship. For the very fact that God has called us to Himself in Christ. We do not deserve it. Think about Jacob. Jacob, who in his younger years cheated and deceived and by his own power tried to obtain the blessing. Did he deserve to be the bestower of the divine blessing? Of course not. But he is. That's what we find him doing here. And God honors it and shows that Pharaoh was blessed. Not only is he does he obtain and become the bestower of his blessing on his family, but on all the families of the earth. Pharaoh acknowledges this special status by receiving Jacob graciously and honoring him by humbly receiving his blessing. The king knows that it is through Jacob and his sons that he and his people will be blessed. He has already experienced it in Joseph. But we don't deserve the blessing of God, let alone to become the very instruments of His blessing to others. And yet, all of this is true for us as God's people. Why? Because we are united to the Blessed One of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. All the blessings of God, we're told, are yes and amen in Him. And we have the unspeakable privilege to be used by Him to bestow His blessings to others, even to all the nations of the earth. That's what we were doing in our congregational prayer, praying for the nations, our missionaries who are among the nations, to bring the gospel. So if you are here today and you are thinking to yourself, this is a daunting task to bless all the nations. I mean, you're right, it is. But the good news is, and the blessing is, we do not stand alone. In fact, we learned last week we are a fellowship. We stand together. But remember our Lord's promise to Jacob, I will be with you. You have the same promise. Jesus promises you, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go forth, making disciples to all of all the nations, blessing them. How? Remembering what He says, I am with you always. It is God's presence with you as you are united to Christ by faith in the power of the Spirit. It was the same for Israel in our passage, but the blessing is greater, much greater now to you as church in the fulfillment of Jesus Christ, in the overflowing blessings of His finished work of redemption for His people and the pouring out of His Spirit in power. His abundant blessings are a demonstration of His continual presence with you. So what's the exhortation? Count your blessings one by one every day and see what the Lord has done. Recognize what the Lord has done for you and in you. Acknowledge what the Lord has done for you and in you. And praise the Lord for what He has done for you and in you. And share that blessing by becoming a blessing to others. Take every opportunity. Seek them out. Pray, God, use me to be your blessing to others. This is what it is to be God's holy, special, set-apart people. Abundantly blessed by God to be the blessing of God to others. Is this your desire here today? Your desire needs to line up, because I tell you in truth, this is God's desire for you. This is what He wants to make you. As He blesses you, He wants you to be His blessing to others. So give yourself, as the apostle of our Lord commands, a living sacrifice to Him this day, that He might use you to extend His kingdom blessing throughout this world, throughout this community, throughout this place. Make this your glory, my friends, because it is His glory. Recognize, acknowledge, and praise God for as many blessings which abound toward you, in order that you may become His blessing to others. And may our most blessed God be pleased to use each one of you to manifest the blessing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for His honor and glory, for now and to eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Our blessed God, may we bless you by recognizing, acknowledging, and praising you, our God. We give you praise now. We thank you for the abundance of blessings. We know we do not deserve them, Lord. We thank you that even in the midst of the misery of this life, the circumstances of our life, Lord, we pray that we would, by faith, see the immensity of your blessings to us, especially as they are brought to us in Christ by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, may we become a vessel prepared by you to be the means through which you would bless others. All for your glory and the glory of your kingdom. We pray it all in name of the Blessed One, your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ.